Uden ara nun. Know then now. Uden ara nun. Know then now condemnation. Know then now condemnation. So in English we say there is therefore now no condemnation. But in Greek they put the emphasis on the first word, which is no. No condemnation. When you're a Christian, you're never condemned. When you're a Christian, you're never condemned. Not because you're good, but because God's good. You're never condemned because God won't condemn you. So there is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. Now, those that are not in Christ Jesus, they don't believe God's good. They don't believe they're evil and God's good. They don't believe they're evil and God's good. They don't believe they're evil and God's good. So if you don't believe you're evil and everybody else is evil, and only God is good, if you don't believe that, then of course you won't believe. You can't make yourself believe that. You either do or you don't. You either believe this world is good or you believe God's good. But it can't be both. It cannot be both. It's either or. So no, then now condemnation. No condemnation. None. No. No. No guilt. So if anybody here has sinned, no condemnation. Now, if you're not in Christ Jesus, in other words, if Jesus isn't your righteousness, if he isn't your mercy, your forgiveness, and so on, then of course you are condemned because you're under the law of sin and death. So if you sin, you die. So that's just the law. But I don't want to be under that law, and I hope none of you want to be under that law. So I believe Jesus has forgiven all my sins because I didn't deserve it. I believe I sinned. I did everything wrong. I did not do what he said. I was not perfect. I didn't even want to be perfect, and I wasn't perfect, and I'm not going to be perfect, and let Jesus do it all. And Jesus came along and said, I want to do it for Jim. I just want to do it for him. And he doesn't deserve it. Hot dog, that's good. I'll take that. So no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. You say, well, Pastor said, if you walk. But you see, I didn't do the walking. He did the walking, and I just believed that his walking was for me walking. I didn't believe that my walking was for me walking because my walking got me to hell. Because all my walking was in sin. So I always have my mind, before I met Jesus, on the flesh. And I always did stuff for myself, didn't care for anybody else, I didn't care for God. And the whole world was like that. And I was just a typical person in the world. So that's chair number one. I'm sitting in this chair right here. This is a sinner chair. This was me. I was born in sin, I was conceived in sin, and I loved every minute of it. I really did. I actually enjoyed sinning. I never felt guilty, never felt bad, never wanted to be religious like some of you. Some of you grew up being religious. You cleaned up. The only problem was you're a liar. That was the only problem. See, I wasn't a liar. I was just a regular, good old-fashioned sinner. Loved it, enjoyed it. Despised other people. Didn't like God. Didn't want God. Didn't want to be a Christian. And God said, oh, I love that boy. Woo-hoo! Do you see what a scandal that is? Can you see that's a scandal? Because I'm wicked, and I wanted to be wicked, and I enjoyed it. Yeah, that's a scandal. But these people here are liars, because they said, I'm not wicked, but they are. They're just exactly like me, because this chair doesn't exist. That's the only chair there is. All have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, here's what sin is. Maybe you don't know what sin is. Sin is being perfect. So over here, I went, no. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. I don't feel bad about it. I'm just not going to try. I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to be me. Amen? So I just simply was me. Now, is there anyone else here who wasn't good and decent and kind and loving and faking and lying and being a hypocrite? Is there anyone else that was just a natural, rotten, no good person? Oh, golly, half the church. That is wonderful. Praise God. Let's see those hands again. I just love to see those hands. Yeah, that is great. I feel right at home. So I was rotten from the beginning. Never was good, never was decent, never thought of myself as good. Never. It never came into my mind that what I did was decent or good. Never. Nor did I want it. I wasn't praying for it. I didn't want it to happen. I didn't have to go to church till I was 11, so you know I could live pretty guilt-free for all those years. Then when I went to church, they tried to put guilt on me, but it didn't work. It didn't work because I thought they were hypocrites and liars.
Yes.
So the minute I went to church, I wasn't buying it.
Right.
I wasn't buying it. And I remember the day. I remember the first time I ever went to a church in my life. I remember how they tried to, you know, say stuff to me, and I didn't believe them. So that was the end of that. So I just started, and it was over. It was over. I didn't believe them because I've told this story to those that know. But they had a little altar up there, and I noticed the ladies were wearing white gloves, and they wouldn't touch the rail. They wouldn't touch the rail. So I asked the little kid next to me, because I was only in sixth grade. I was 11 years old. I said, "Why are they wearing gloves?" And he said, "Because lightning will come down and strike you if you touch that."
What?
Whoa. That intrigued me so much that after it was all over, I waited. And when everybody left, I went up there. I wanted to find out whether if you touch this thing, God, whom I didn't know before that, he would actually strike you dead with lightning. And so I went up to it. I didn't touch it. I just kind of... And I made sure no one was there. I didn't want anyone to see me doing it. Aha! Liars. These Christians are liars. Because it's not that at all. So that was just made up. Of course, it's not in the Bible. Nevertheless, I grew up a sinner. I loved being a sinner. Didn't mind it at all. Never did think it was bad. Then I could be one of these, and I never was one of these. I have never, even to this day, I'm still not moral. I'm still not religious. I'm still not kind. I still don't have any love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. I don't have any of that stuff. No self-control, nothing. I'm still here by nature. But I believe in Jesus, that he died for me, and he was loving and kind and generous and nice and so on. And he did it for me. Apparently, he did it for the guy in chair one. So this is me over here. And I went, "Really? What for? Why? How come? I mean, why? I don't deserve it. I came for sinners, not for the righteous." Ah, so you agree with me that these people are faking.
Yeah,
he said, "I call them liars." I agree with you, Jesus. I like Jesus. See, Jesus likes me just the way I am. Just as I am without one plea. it seemed great because I was just wicked to the hilt. And I didn't have a plea. You know, there's no way I could say to him, "Now, God, I've done three good things in my life." You know, I didn't have three good things. I never did anything good, never wanted to do anything good, never intended to do anything good. And I never would have gone to church except my third father, you know, is going to beat the tar out of me if I didn't go. So that's basically it. You go to church and get religion. So I went and I found out they were liars. So that was great. That was my very first exposure. My very first exposure. Then the story they told, Peggy doesn't want me to tell this, but the story they told was even more extraordinary. They told this story about Noah. Did anybody know the story of Noah? And the ark. And how he had all those animals on there. Now, remember, this is the first time I've ever been to a church in my life. I'm 11 years old, but grew up without dads and so on and so forth. First dad was in one night stand. Second dad only stayed a couple of years. Third dad was Adolf Hitler. I didn't like him. But basically, he told this story about Noah, and he said all the animals in the whole world came to Noah, and two by two he put them on the ark. Now, I was thinking about that. Two by two, all the animals. Wow. Now, I was picturing it. It's like, well, this is neat stuff. It was pretty cool. I never heard that story before because my family never went to church because they were losers. And so the third father, he was, you know, religious guy. So he just did it out of duty because later he told me I didn't know God either. I just did it out of duty. Anyway, so I thought to myself, where are the whales? Are they outside the boat or are they in a big tub inside? And did they take them full grown, or were they just kind of smaller whales? And were the minnows tied in front of them, or were they tagging along behind them? Because a whale, if he saw a little minnow, he might eat them. So I was trying to picture this. Remember, I'm not religious. I was just thinking about it. That's all. So after I left that class that day, and the lightning hadn't struck, and I learned all about the minnows and the whales and stuff, but, you know, I didn't dare ask because they weren't supposed to. Anyway, so I asked my dad. I said, "Dad, how does that work? Were the minnows inside, or were they tagging along behind, or were they tied on a little string, or what? I mean, because they had to go through the water if they were outside, and then all the other minnows and whales would perish. But why would the animals perish if they were minnows? Well, you know, I didn't think about it, but I thought maybe they were on the inside in a tub. But then, would they have their own little bowl? What? So my dad said this, and this destroyed my life. You just destroyed my life. I said, "Well, how's that work like that?" And he said, "Son, you have to have faith." And that meant, don't think. That's what that meant. That meant to a dumb kid like me, don't think. God doesn't like thinkers. That's one thing. I'm not going to go to that church thing because I'm a thinker. And I can't erase my thinking. I mean, I just do. So if they tell me not to sin, but I want to, I will. And if they tell me not to think, I'm going to. You see what I'm saying? Because I don't know how to not. I didn't know how to shape up, and I didn't want to. I didn't want to. Not going to. You see how nasty and naughty I was. You all see that?
Yes.
Now, would you love a person like me?
Yes.
Except for her. No, you would not. Because you've been taught religiously to behave yourself, and I wasn't taught that. I was completely wild. I just did what I wanted, felt what I wanted, thought what I wanted, and so on. And my mom, who raised me alone, basically, she had to work all the time, so I was basically on my own. And it was just a matter of survival. And you lived in terror. I'm telling you, you just live in terror. When you're on the streets, when you don't have anyone raising you or taking care of you, we had three families living in one house, and it was only, you know, a two-car garage. It was just a garage. Called it a house, but it was just a garage. At any rate, so you just raised, you know, without any morals, without any religion, without any anything. So you just grew up that way. There's no excuse. It's just the way I grew up. So I was comfortable sinning, and other people around me sinned all the time, and no one was nice. Men were coming and going, and, you know, we had three ladies in the house, and so on and so forth. So that was a rough kind of life. But I didn't know it was rough. I didn't know it was any different than anybody else's life until I got older. To me, it's just the life you have is the life you have, period, right?
Yeah.
It was World War II, so there was, you know, no sugar, no, you know, different things. You had to ration and so on and so forth. So you just grew up poor. You grew up stupid. You don't know anything. And since none of our family, they were all sinning so much. They were shanty Irish. You ever heard of shanty Irish? That means the lowest of the low. Anyway, and everybody else in the neighborhood was Bohemian and Czechoslovakian and Russian and so on and so forth. So it was one of those kind of neighborhoods around Chicago. And we were all rough. None, as far as I remember, none of the people that I grew up with are alive today. They're either dead or they went to prison. As far as I know, none of the guys that I grew up with, you know, made it like I did. See how fortunate I am. It wasn't because I was good. It wasn't for humility. It wasn't for anything. I have no idea why I'm alive today. I just thank God. I thank God that He loved me, chair four. He loved me, and I was never moral. I was never religious. I was never, you know, I was never what I was supposed to be. I was always what I was. Did y'all see that? So when you grow up that way, you don't deserve anything. I never thought anybody owed me a thing.
Right.
I never thought, you know, why doesn't that guy help me out? Never. I never would look to anybody for anything. What I wanted, I stole. If I wanted something, I just stole it.
Oh, my God, me too.
That's bad. It's bad, see?
Bad.
And that's the way I did it. But I didn't do it openly where people could see it. I did it clandestinely.
Yeah.
And so I was clever and witty because I wasn't that strong and that big, so I had to use my wit and my humor and my brains and so on to try to make it. I didn't need Jesus. I didn't have a Jesus. I didn't care about God. I never prayed. There were no prayers. Now, my mother did teach us this one. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now, I did have that religion. So, of course, it didn't mean anything to me, but that's what we said. We never had grace at table, never did any of that. So no religion, zero. Now, today, of course, I raised my children to be, you know, chair two. I didn't want them to be like me, you know, so I made them pray and read the Bible and, you know, because I was a pastor. Now, the first time I was a pastor, I was not a Christian. I was just a pastor. It just seemed like an easy job. It's just like, what do ministers do? Once a week, do a little sermon? Cool. And you get paid. It was cool. I mean, that was a neat job, I felt. And it was better than stealing.
Yeah.
You know, because the people were gullible and they would pay you. So, and they didn't know if I was true or false.
Yeah.
And they didn't want to find out either. And so all I had to do was four things. All you had to do is, as a pastor, you just had to do four things. Number one, baptize babies. Two, confirm the older children. Three, marry them and bury them. That's it. So all I had to do was those four things. Oh, you had to preach sermons. And I knew that would take, you know, a little bit of time because I had to come up with a paper every week. And so that was basically it. But I figured I could do it. So here I am today. To see what a joy it is. 70 years of great success.
Amazing.
It's great. Now, here's the deal. I fell in love with this Jesus guy who loved me, and I had no religion. He didn't love me because I was moral. I was never moral. He didn't love me because I was religious, because I was never religious. And I didn't even believe in him. I didn't even know anything about him, nor did I want to. But as you grow up in Western society, you learn about religion. You know, sooner or later you're going to bump into somebody. And so I told you what happened, the lightning not striking and the minnow thing. That was my introduction to religion. And it seemed okay to me, you know, that the lightning didn't strike. That was good religion. And that I never could answer the minnow thing because I was just supposed to have faith.
Yeah.
That meant no thinking. So I would think outside of church, and when you go to church, you stop thinking.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Wait,
you don't think when you go to church. I mean, nobody here is thinking.
Right. Okay.
You're supposed to believe, right? So I learned that. Now, as I went through life, though, I began to get terrorized. And I was terrorized not because I was sinning. I don't know why I was terrorized. Just something inside of me said, you don't know what you're doing. Something inside of me said, whatever you're doing, and it's working, too. I was doing everything, you know, I was doing fine. But something inside of me said, you're not smart as you think you are. You're not as strong as you think you are. And you're not as good as you know you're supposed to be. So you're neither good nor strong nor smart.
Wow.
And terror took over. I didn't try to make it. It just took over. And I just was terrorized. Nobody knew about it. Nobody knew about it. I knew about it.
Yeah.
It would paralyze me. It would just paralyze me. So there I was, and so I bumped into Jesus and went to a, you know, Christian school like TCU. I went to one, and they were Lutheran, so that was the way I learned it. But I was already quite old by then and was just trying to catch up on the deal. And mostly the hay rides I thought were good, and the youth group, ping pong, stuff like that. Yeah. That seemed okay to me, and because there were girls there. So that was a good thing. But as far as sermons, I never remember one sermon. I didn't know about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, except that you're supposed to say those three things. And that was it. And so when you got confirmed, I don't know if you know what confirmation, anybody know what confirmation is? Okay. When you got confirmed, that meant you were, you know, you had pimples on your face and you were ready to be an adult pretty soon. And I remember you had to say the creed and the Lord's Prayer. So you had to say those. You learned five things, and those were two of them that they'd quiz you on. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, and so on and so on? And I'd memorized that, because you had to say it every Sunday anyway, so I memorized that. And then our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, I had to memorize that. And so now I had a prayer and a creed. So I was a Christian. So, and I had pimples. So I was okay. So there I was, and that was rather shallow and cheap. That's a cultural religion. You see, it's just this. It's just looking like something, even though nothing had changed. I was still the same me, but I had to now pretend, and you couldn't swear here, and you couldn't do a whole bunch of stuff, and you weren't supposed to. And so I waited till no one was looking, and then I did them at night so no one could see. And God doesn't see in the dark, so I knew I was okay. Now, but the more I got into it, I decided to go to this church school because that's where I thought if I stole, I wouldn't get caught. That's why I went to college. I went to college, and this is so shallow, is it not? But the only reason I went was because I thought Christians were saps.
What?
They were gullible. And if I ever got caught, because I was always doing something wrong, always lying, always stealing, always cheating, always. And if I ever got caught, Christians had to forgive you. I'd learned that. And I thought that was cool. So if they caught me, all I had to do was cry. If I just would cry, I'm so sorry. And I was such a consummate actor that I knew how to do it.
That's me.
I was awesome.
Oh, yeah.
You did that? This is just for her today. Now, what happened was I just couldn't figure it all out. I couldn't figure out all the religions, you know, all the different deals, you know, which one was right and which one was wrong. One said they were right, the other said the other one was wrong, then the other one said that one was wrong, and so on. So I just couldn't figure them all out. So I just decided it probably was the Bible. Because that seemed like most people agree that the Bible had something to do with it. So somehow it's in that book. And when I read the book, it was totally different than the religion that people were living. The book was different. The book said stuff like, you know, God forgives sinners. But I noticed in church they didn't. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you sinned in church, that was bad. And you could feel the wrath of people. If not God, you could feel the wrath of people. But I understood that Jesus died for sinners on the cross. And that I was forgiven just as I am. And I thought that was good. That was good news to me. So I thought that was the gospel. The gospel is I sin, Jesus forgives. I sin again, he forgives again. I sin again, he forgives again. Good arrangement. Because I was very good at sinning. He was very good at forgiving. We had a nice arrangement. I thought that was good news. Do you all see that? That was my religion. Now, I decided to become a pastor based on that. Because
yeah.
I thought to myself, you know what? This is a good job. They pay you for this. And all you got to do is believe that Jesus was good and he died for you and he loved you. I've never seen the guy, but they wrote down the book. And lots of millions and millions of people are believing in it. And so I'm a Westerner, so I guess I'm not a Buddhist or a Hindu. I'm a Christian, I guess. And even though it wasn't in my heart, and even though I wouldn't want to die for him, and even though, you know, it didn't have any meaning at all in my life, still it was a good insurance thing for the end. You know, that in case I would die or something would happen to me, I'd have that guy still liking me, even though I'd never seen him. Of course, they had pictures in your Bible, but those weren't real.
Right.
You know, there were pictures, so
that was
true. So I wasn't sure that they were real. All right, so there you have it. So that was the depth of my training. And then I finally went to college. It was a Christian school, and I was on the doubting side of everything. But they let me in because I noticed that Christians really couldn't discern who were real Christians and who were not, so I snuck right in. I was able to deceive them. I watched how they folded their hands. I never had folded my hands. I watched how they did it. I watched it, which exactly if you have to do it like this or like this. You know, and I was studying it. While they were praying with their eyes closed, I was peeking, looking, you know, to make sure I did it. This is the truth. I was in college already, and I still didn't know how you did all that stuff. So I was checking it out. I tried to do it, and all I could feel is my thumb was going numb. But I thought, maybe that's what prayer is. You know, your thumb goes numb. It's shallow. You think I'm joking. That's actually what I thought. So I'm trying to figure out religion. What is it that they're going to do? And they're letting me in, and I don't even believe in Jesus, nor in God, nor in anything. I just believe in me, I guess. I don't know what I believe in. I'm a Western person. And I'm totally materialistic, totally everything you're not supposed to be, and none of what you are supposed to be, because there's nothing genuine in me. Do you all understand that? Now, is there anybody here that is even remotely close to my upbringing? Quite a few. That's very interesting. So, here's the deal. When you're a pagan, a heathen, and you don't have any religion at all, and you meet Jesus Christ, in a living, vital, absolute, miraculous way. Just like that. You become so fervent, way beyond everybody else who grew up in the church. Because now I fell in love. And that happened to me one day. I was just bumping along, doing my thing. I was already religious, but I didn't believe a word of it. And all of a sudden, one day I met Jesus Christ. And I fell in love with him. Now, the terror helped. I think without the terror, I would never have become a Christian. But I realized there's something. It's not just, you know, bad people and stuff. It's not just me being wicked. There's something in the universe that's evil. And I don't know how to get rid of it. I don't know how to deal with it. Y'all understand what I'm saying? It had nothing to do with people. It had nothing to do with Adolf Hitler or something like this. It had to do with demonic forces, which I didn't know anything about. All I knew is there's something out there that is big, and I can't beat it. I can't conquer it. So I don't know if I believe in Jesus and God, but I definitely believe in Satan. That guy sounds real. You know, are you following still? So when Jesus came along and he sang to me, Jim, I love you just the way you are, and I've come to help you. I went, wow, that's what I want. And I fell in love personally with Jesus Christ. Never had read the Bible. I'm reading it, trying to understand it. And it says in the Bible that you can't use your reason, just like my dad said. It has to be by faith. So faith comes by hearing. So I'm reading it and hearing it, and the terror is setting in. And all of a sudden, you know, one day, I meet him. And I know that I know that I know that there's a God. No more doubt. And I've never doubted since. The day that that happened, I fell in love, period. The day that happened, I fell in love. Now, I didn't know about growing up. I didn't know about all these chairs. All I knew was I was a sinner. I didn't even know about this. I knew I wasn't one of those. I was only a chair one. And I knew you were supposed to repent, which meant change your mind, but I knew I couldn't even do that. So unless God did it, I wouldn't do it. So God apparently jumped over these two chairs, and he just simply said, I love you. And I guess I then changed my mind, so that's called repentance. I changed my mind. Metanoia. So all I did was change my mind. But the change was not like me changing my mind. It wasn't me doing it. It was just like seeing that Jesus was everything. Jesus was my Savior, my Lord, my everything. And I realized, wow, I don't know. I like the Savior part. I don't like the Lord part. And I tried to make a deal. Could I make you kind of technically the Lord, but actually me still be the Lord? Because I don't think I can live up to it. I don't think I can not lie and cheat and steal and all this stuff. And even if I did, I'd still want to if I didn't do it. So I don't want to be a hypocrite and a liar. I don't want to be chair number two. I want to be whatever you're supposed to be all the way. You do it all, or don't ask me to do it. So I'm stupid. I don't know anything. I'm evil, and I'm impotent. I'm not strong. So if you can take me on, I'll do it. But if I have to pay anything, I'm not doing it. If you expect anything, I won't do it. If you do everything, that's fine. And I read in the book that he did everything. So whether I was right or wrong, that's the way I got in. I got in on a bargain. Is, okay, now I don't have to do anything, right? And you love me no matter what. I don't deserve it, but you love me as a sinner, and I don't have to be not sinner for you to love me. You can love me as a sinner. Yes. That's cool. So there it is. So I got into it, and then I found out later, and my wife helped me on this, because she said, well, where's your fruit? I went, what fruit? You're supposed to be a Christian. Well, I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus. Right here. I believe in Jesus. He died for me. Well, all I see is sin. Well, that's my part. This is his part. So you have to be a sinner, and then Jesus forgives you. So if I weren't a sinner, how could he forgive me? So we're both doing our part. So he loves me just the way I am. So I was sitting in this chair now. I just jumped over these two chairs. Only I found out that really was what repentance was. I was repenting of my wickedness, of my vanity, One of my favorite verses in the Bible was, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And when Jesus met me one day, that's what he said to me. Everything is vanity in your life. Amen? I don't know why I'm telling you all this. It just has to do with Romans 8. Now, when I became a believer, I later found out, because Peggy was always bugging me to bear some fruit, is, Peg, I don't want to be a hypocrite and a liar and then say Jesus did it when it was just me. Let me just be a sinner, and then if anything happens, I don't want it to be me. I want it to be Jesus. He saved me. Let him sanctify me. Let him glorify me. And then I'll get to go to heaven. So apparently Jesus was saying to me, Jim, now that you believe in me, and now that you're born again, you're Christian now, you still, there's some more you have to do. I thought I wasn't supposed to do anything. You're not. But there's some more I'm going to have to do with you. So I want you to trust me. Well, I don't. Do you believe in me? Yeah, I believe in you, but I don't trust you. So I know you're supposed to, but I don't. And I know I have to go back to sinner chair then. No, Jim, don't. It's okay. You could be a Christian. Okay, well, could I just stay in this chair? I just want to sin and be forgiven. That's all I want to do. I want you to be the Savior, and I don't want you to be the Lord. I want you to be the Lord, and if you want to do it all as a Lord, that's fine. But don't ask me to help, because I'm not the Lord. You are. So Jesus said, no, Jim, you don't understand. I sure don't. And I don't like what I'm thinking you're going to say. But he said, what I want you to do is follow me as a disciple. I just want to be a believer. No, Jim, if you're a believer and I was so good to you that I forgave you as you were without your changing. Well, that's true. Well, then why don't you just go ahead and follow me? And I'm not asking you to obey. I'm just asking you to trust me. Wasn't I good to you there? Yeah. Well, then come on here. What's that chair? Well, there's where I beat the tar out of you and destroy your flesh, and then you won't be you anymore. I don't want that. I don't want that. Then there will be no more me. I like being me. How many of you are still you? I mean, even though you're a Christian, you still want to be you. Bad you, good you, whatever. You want to be you. I mean, I don't want to go to heaven because I have to go to this chair and that chair. I just want to go to heaven from this chair, right here. So Jesus, just love me the way I am. Well, Jim, you need to grow up because you have a lot of sin in your life. I know. I don't want to keep it too. Just in case you don't come through or something, I'll have a few sins to get you with. And so Jesus said, no. I want you to trust me, Jim. You don't go to heaven because you trust me. You're going to go to heaven because you believe that I died for you and I was your goodness and Jesus loves you because of the blood that I put on you and all that. So you don't have to do anything. All I want you to do is trust me. I'm going to take you a little further. So let's continue in my word because I'm moving on and I want you to move on with me. Well, can I keep this chair? Yeah, you can move them close like that. Okay. All right. Now, what do I have to do here? You don't have to do anything. I'm just going to turn the heat up. And as I start burning, your flesh will burn. And instead of saying, ouch, say hallelujah. So, I don't think I can do that, Lord. Okay, well, turn it on. Let me see. Ouch! No, he said, no, see, Jim, you're not a good learner. I want you to, don't say ouch. Say hallelujah. Okay, turn it up again. Ouch! God, I'm a poor learner. I am a poor learner. Okay? That's it. If you just don't, just love me as I am, without one plea. Remember that song? Let's sing that again. And so Jesus said, no, Jim, come on. This is not going to, it's going to be okay. This is who you really are. It is? Yes. You actually want this. I do? Yes, because you're a new creation. I gave you a new heart. I do? I am? Yes. I spread the love of God in your heart. You love me and you love people and you love your enemies? I do. What do you mean by faith? Yes, by faith. but I'm going to actually make it so that you actually experience it. Oh, okay. Well, could you do it real quick? Well, it every day you have to learn this every day. Every day? Good grief, it's too much. I think I'll just stay here. No, Jim. Look, this is real Christianity. Now, you're a pastor. You really need to be a little further along. Otherwise, no one will ever grow. Okay, well, let's try it. I'm just going to put this foot in like this here. And I don't want to go all the way in this time. Ow! Just say, praise the Lord next time. Okay. I'll praise the Lord! So, okay, try it again now. Okay. Oh, praise the Lord. That's not too bad. Now, look, I began to realize it wasn't bad getting cancer cut out of you. Just sin. Just nastiness, all that stuff. And I began to feel lighter. And I began to realize, you know what? And this is the first lesson I ever learned, was how to praise God no matter what. No matter what. Even while I was still sinning, I could praise God even while I was sinning. Because that was all I was doing. So whether I did it outwardly or did it inwardly, I was doing it. And so I just began to praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord that I'm still sinning, but Jesus loves me. And he's leading me on. I'm his disciple. I'm following him. And someday I'll be led of the Spirit. Someday I'll actually be walking in love. Peggy will see it. The church will see it. Everybody will know I'm in love. There'll be miracles and signs following me. And it'll be awesome. I'll just be like Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and Jesus and Paul and everybody. So, but that's future. So for right now, I'm just going to stay here until I burn up. Now, how long is this going to take? Every day for the rest of your life. Oh, yuck. I just stay here. Then I can still sin, right? I can still go back to sinning in case, you know, it gets too much. I don't want to suffer. I really don't. How many know that this is what God wants you to do? Yeah. To the extent that you suffer with him, to that extent you'll be glorified with him. Amen? So if I don't suffer, I don't get glorified. That's a bummer. But why can't I just be a believer? Why do I have to be a believer plus a disciple plus, you know, a lover? Why do I have to be a lover? Why not just be a believer only? So only believe. See, that's in the Bible. Only believe. I'm going to stay here. No, Jim. No, only believe that faith, your faith should be active in love. Well, that's easy for you because you're Jesus. But for me, that's hard. Well, I died for you. It's your turn to die for me. Oh, well, I don't want my turn. I don't want to do that. I'm so comfortable here. I'm not comfortable worshiping and loving people and being kind and stuff like that. And I don't want to be a hypocrite either. So I just want to stay here. No. You cannot. Jim, that's not who you are. You don't know who you are. I do too. I'm a sinner saved by grace. No. You're a sinner. You're justified by grace, but now you have to be sanctified by taking up your cross and following me. Well, that's a new thought. It's a good one too. Come on, just come with me. In fact, I'll go with you in the fire. I'll go in the fire. Yeah, but you never burn. No, Jim, I did that on the cross. I know, that was quick. This one sounds like it's every day, all the time. Jim, stop feeling sorry for yourself. Come on, get in this fire right here with me. We're going to go together. Hold my hand. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, it worked. I started to fall in love with Jesus. And I realized it wasn't bad. I realized, you know, this was good. And I didn't really do anything. I just kept my eyes on him. And this is what he taught me. Jim, beholding me, you are changed. Okay? So don't look at yourself sitting here in this comfortable chair and avoiding pain. I want you to just behold me through the pain. You'll just have to trust me. And if you die, remember? Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. If you should die, don't worry, I'll raise you up again. Cool. I'm really going to be a Christian when this is all done? You already are one. I am? Just by faith? No, you actually are one. Look, you're standing in the fire praising me. Well, I don't mean it. I just say it because you're making me. No, I'm not making you, Jim. This is voluntary. Okay, so I began to do it, and I began to like it. And I began to realize, you know what? This is a better life than the one I was living.
Yeah.
And I need to be cleaned up. And apparently, I don't have to help. All I do is keep my eyes on him. In other words, if I'm angry, I just look at him who isn't. And because he isn't, I start to become not angry. If I'm lusting, I just look at him who doesn't. And therefore, pretty soon, I realize, me neither. And pretty soon, the more I behold him, the more I realize him is like me, or me is becoming like him. Because I'm hanging around him. I'm hanging out with him. And so the more I realize Jesus loves me, the more I find myself loving Peg. The more I find myself loving people. I mean, if you can love Peg, you can love anybody. You all understand that? I don't know why you're laughing. See, it's not easy to love. See, it's a tough one to live with. But anyway, tell them, Peg. Ah, see, I told you. See, it's not as nice as she appears. She's the chair two liar. See, I know she's wicked as I am. Now, here's the deal. Is Jesus loves sinners, but he also loves to transform us into the likeness of Jesus by sending us through the fire until we're dead. That means no longer care, no longer love this world, no longer care about this world. I don't need anything from the world. There isn't anything there. And you have nothing, Jim. So what I want to do is reduce you to further nothing until you don't even have a soul. I want you to just be what I want you to be. Golly, then I'd be nothing. You already are nothing. Oh, well, that's not good. Okay, well, what do I have with you? Well, I'll live in you, and then I'll live through you, and then you'll come to heaven with me. Then what do I get? Your harp, and you sit on a cloud for all eternity, praising me. No, Jesus didn't say that. That's what the church said. Because that wasn't too cool. I don't even know how to play harp. But anyway, I didn't figure I could do that and love it for thousands and millions and zillions of years. So anyway, he said, no, just trust me, Jim. Have I not been good to you so far? You have. You have. Definitely saved me. I was rotten, no good, worthless. But you saved me, and now I'm getting killed, and now I'm going to be led of the Spirit. And the Spirit, when I just start doing things, it'll just be the Spirit. If you're dead, I probably wouldn't be. I probably need to be here some more. Okay, get me dead. Well, that took years and years and years. How many know that it takes a long time to get dead? Because you have to do it kind of like by faith, and you say it, I'm dead. And I knew I wasn't dead, but I said I was dead. And then pretty soon, I was dead. I kept saying it and saying it and saying it, looking at Jesus, and I fell in love with him. Just spending so much time like that with Jesus, I fell in love with him. And he just kept encouraging me. You're doing fine, Jim. You're doing great. No, I'm hating it. No, you're not. That's your flesh. Oh, yeah, I forgot. Hallelujah. That's it. You're getting it now. You're getting it. You're just a really good learner. You're just really good. We just have to kill you a little more. Yeah! That's it, Jim. You're dying good. And so I learned that you don't improve, you just die quicker. You don't improve, you just die quicker. In other words, stop relying on yourself. The reason you did all this stuff is because you were afraid. You were proud. You were, envious. You were jealous, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That, don't be driven by that. That's not your life. I'm your life. Everything I do is free. It's loving. It's peaceful. So the more I began to grow in Jesus, the more I found myself actually praising God and worshiping God with all my heart. Miracles began to take place. I mean, every day. And I began to realize every day I would confess my sin every day. Then I'd confess that he loved me. Then every day he would show me what to do, what sin he was working on, whatever. I'd just bring it out in the open. I wouldn't hide anything. And then pretty soon I found he was giving me revelation, telling me someone's going to call you right now and you're going to say this. This was going to happen. Miracles began to happen, signs and wonders. And I realized, wow, this is a totally different life than I used to have. That is past. That is no longer me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. So I realized this love of Jesus is powerful. Did you know that nothing can separate you from the love of God? Now, when you're in this world, you are not in the love of God. God does not. He loves the world, and the way he loves it is to take it take people out of the world and bring them here under the blood of Jesus, and then here until they're dead to this world, and then here until they obey him and submit to him and follow him all the days of their life. And he did all three of these. I didn't do any of those. Everything, I used to do everything, and that's as far as I got, is one. And other people go to two. But I always felt that was going backwards. But anyway, I just stayed in one. And then I got to four, and I found out the only way you could get to four was you couldn't get there from two. You could only get there from one. So if you were two, you had to go back to one in order to get to four. Did you see that? And most Christians do not realize this is not Christianity. This is what we put up, and this is what most people see. They don't see six, they see two. So most people are looking at the church, and all they see is two, pretending. Because it isn't the Holy Spirit that's causing you to do stuff. This is the Holy Spirit. How do you know? Because your spirit's dead here. Because you believed in Jesus here. Because you repented here of this. Your repentance of this is much more important than your repentance of this. Someone that lives here is going to be dead by 30. If you're an open sinner, you don't live very long. The consequences of sin are pretty exasperating. That's why I'm sure terror set in. Even though I was doing fine, terror set in just when I was about to get everything I wanted. And terror set in is, what do I want? Who am I? Why am I here? Frightening to me. And it wasn't because anything was going wrong. It's because everything was going right. I was getting everything I wanted. And yet it was all flesh. It was all worthless. And I realized, you know what? My life is totally in vain. I'm not even a person. I'm just whatever I need to be to get by. I'll reinvent myself every 5 minutes, whatever I need to do to survive, to get along in this world. Now, people don't know all the stuff I do because I hide 99% of it. And the other percent, they don't care because they don't want me to catch them, so they don't catch me. Do y'all understand what I just said? So church is the best place to be a phony and a fake and a liar. The world will catch you long before the church will catch you, because other people in church don't want to be caught either. They don't want to admit that all they are is sinners. They want to pretend like, you know, they're decent. Or when they sin, they feel guilty. How does that help? So I sinned, but I felt guilty. Well, that's nice. I sin, and I never feel guilty. What's guilty? How does that add anything to anything? Just because you feel guilty, does that mean you won't do it anymore? Or does that mean you're just going to be a hypocrite? Because God's problem, if you read the Old Testament, he hates sin. But if you read the New Testament, he hates hypocrisy. The New Testament has very little to do with, you know, adultery and murder and, you know, bearing false witness. The New Testament, you know what it's all about? It's all about religious people pretending like their heart is with God when it's not. So, there is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's this, where I'm walking after the Spirit, after the Spirit, after the Spirit. Now, once you become filled with the Spirit, you are no longer afraid of this world. The world no longer has anything for me. I don't want anything the world has to offer. I don't want to be great. I don't want to be famous. I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be liked. I don't want to be anything. Why? I'm complete in him. Now, when you get that way, you know what happens? The world hates your guts.
Yeah.
They don't like you. You'd think if I shaped up and I became a Christian, everybody would like me. The opposite. When you tell the truth, because I used to be a liar. I was a consummate liar. I was gifted. And I lied about everything. I lied when you didn't need to lie. I just love lying.
Amen.
I could just, even today, it's hard for me not to. I just love lying. But Jesus said, you know, Jim, let me take care of that because I don't think you can clean that up. True.
Yeah.
You know, I can't clean it up. But Jesus did. And now, speaking the truth, the way you know you're a Christian is right here in chair 5. Because if the world doesn't hate you, you don't know God. If the world still likes you, you're in chair 2. Because that kind of religion is the kind of religion that the world calls moral and religious and nice and friendly and so on. This kind of religion is radical. Now, the world itself, God will use the world. The world itself will cause you troubles. They'll persecute you. They'll hate you. Now, if you read the eighth chapter of Romans, you'll see that what I just taught was the eighth chapter of Romans, though I told it on myself. Why? Because that eighth chapter is my life. But so is the sixth and the seventh, and so is every scripture in the Bible. And every scripture in the Bible is not, for me, a theology. It's my life. It describes everything. And I'm a lover today of God, and because I love Him, I trusted Him and went on, and God is now perfecting us and causing us to be spiritual, but also so that the world will see that Christianity isn't just talk. It's actually truth that sets the captive free. And you can build a huge church out of chair number one. Chair number two will always resist you. Chair number one will never persecute you. None of the harlots persecuted Jesus. None of the murderers persecuted Jesus. The only ones that killed Jesus was chair two. And religion today, whether it's Jewish or Christian or Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist or whatever, the world today is still trying to make some kind of politically correct, acceptable kind of religion that God hates. God wants radical, where we go all the way and there's nothing left of us. It's so radical that the only thing left is Jesus. He is your whole life. He becomes your whole life. Where, you know, it's easy for me to love Peggy if I don't love myself. But the only way I learned that is through chair five. That's the death of self right there. That's what everybody's avoiding. That's why they'd rather be in chair two than chair five. But you'll never get to chair six until you're dead. That's death. That's resurrection. So Jesus died for me four, so I could die five, so I could resurrect six. And now by the power of His endless life, where you're actually a lover. One thing about when you're a Christian and you love Jesus, you are bold as can be. You're not afraid of anything. And that's why you can do anything. You can't be afraid. You can't be part of this world any longer. You're not afraid of what the world will do. I don't care if the world shoots me. I don't care what. Because I'm in love. I'm in love. And when you're in love, you're not afraid. And that should then result in Peggy seeing it. That should result in you seeing it. That should result in enemies seeing it. It should even result in the world saying, that was God. Because when men see your good works, they will not give you the glory. They will give the glory to the Father, which is in heaven. Now, men can do all kinds of human works that are impressive, chair two. But when it's done by the Holy Spirit, nobody gets the credit except God. When men see your good works that were wrought not by you, shaped up, you're dead. They were wrought by God. Then they know that was God. Now, why am I saying that? Because it's easy for you to pretend like I'm gonna kind of negotiate this. I used to be a consummate liar. I know how to do that. No, you cannot. You actually have to go to four, then to five, then to six, so that whatever you say and whatever you do, it's totally the Holy Spirit. Will men love you for that? No. Their flesh will hate you and despise you. And you know how you'll respond to them? Same way you responded right here. Hallelujah. When men despise you and hate you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, yahoo! Count it all joy when you face various trials, troubles, tribulations, tests. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. See, everything is going your way. You lose all your fear, all your envy, all your doubt, all those sins fall off in this furnace. And that's what you need. So you need to pray, God, lead me to more trouble. I need more trouble in my life. I know I've been praying, get me out of trouble. I'm going to change my prayer. I want more trouble until I'm dead. Because trouble never destroys spirit. It only destroys flesh. When you go through trouble, it's only your flesh that's complaining. But when you go through trouble, it's Jesus that you're drawing close to. So you begin to praise Jesus, and you'll find out the troubles in your life are actually the best thing ever happened, because that's the closest you got to Jesus. Because you will never choose this on your own. Jesus has to lead you through this and pull you until you're completely gone, and He's swallowed up. You fall in love with Him, and you realize, wow, we love because He first loved us. The best is yet to come. Now, I've told you, in 2010, God is going to break out spiritually, and He's going to break out civilly, that is, economically, politically, socially. That's left hand. When we break out, there's only 4 months left. When we break out, that means nothing you did. That means you died. It's not anything you did. It's what he did by loving him. When you fall in love, you're actually dead because you're no longer trusting in yourself. You're putting all your hope and your trust in Jesus. And you're not just faking it and saying it. You really are dead. Where you're not trying to be dead. You're just dead. Why? Because when you meet your beloved, it's over. The minute you meet the one that loves you more than anyone else, people won't do it. Church won't do it. It has to be Jesus personal. Now the rest of the world wants to, you know, monkey it up with stuff. But it has to be Jesus. It's a personal love affair with Jesus. Jesus personally revealed from heaven above who he was to me. And I personally confessed him and I followed him. And I started with four, not he who begins, but he who endures. I endured through five until the end, six. And he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Our church needs to be a perfect church, a chaste virgin, no sin controlling. Now, there's too much sin in the church today, and people see it. And what that means is your fingerprints on it. As long as the works of the church are you behaving yourself and not Jesus killing you off, then it's going to be human, not divine. So, can God do that? Is God able to do that? Is he able to come into his own world and do what he wishes? The answer is yes. So, who's ready? Who's ready? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. It's not coming. I know someday you'll see it, but seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. You don't need the victory of the victory. Faith is the victory. Before you see it, you say it. And as you say it, you begin to see it. So what God wants you to do is stand up today and basically say, I'm ready to go all the way. I don't want to just be a four or a five or a six. I certainly don't want to be just a one or a two. I want to go on all the way with Jesus until I'm a chaste virgin and all of us together. As we all go in together, because no one's going to go in ahead of anybody else, as we all walk in together, and there's only one way you can get in. It's a very narrow way. His name is Jesus. You can't walk in on your own. You are in Jesus or you are not in. You can't go in on your own. It's not like 15 of us will go in or something. There's only Jesus going in. He's already in. Today you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Do you believe that? Do you believe really you're already a new creation? And proof of it is you can go through the fire without being burned. And then you can start walking in love without taking credit or being proud or anything else. Most of the ministries today are very proud of what they do. And I'm not criticizing, I'm just pointing it out. That's wrong. There needs to be humility in the church so that there's nothing left of you. There's nothing you did. Jesus did it all. He saved you. He sanctifies you. He justifies you. He created you. Everything is all done for you. In the world, you have trouble, but be of good cheer. God, give me more trouble. Why? Do you know why? You know why you can pray that prayer? Because God will never tempt you beyond your strength. And there's no way God would ever do anything except would bless you. When you could pray, God, do whatever it takes without fear. Why? Because God would never hurt you. He is not a God that would do evil. He's a God that can only do good. So it's just trusting the bare word of Jesus, but he stands behind his word to perform it. So if he doesn't do it, don't you help him. He'll do it. It's just Jesus. He's either good or he's not good. Do you realize the joy of suffering? The gospel is a gospel of suffering. As Jesus suffered, left you an example so you could suffer. Why? Because suffering is where all your joy comes from. When you put a diamond and you start cutting it and chipping it and whatever, that's where the beauty comes out. Whatever you look at in this world, there's always resistance. And once the resistance is overcome, there's where the power comes. The purity comes from pruning, cutting us back. It comes from killing off our old man. So the real joy is not just that Jesus forgives you for your sin, it's that he actually takes away the sin itself by cutting the axe to the root of the tree until the tree is gone. That's what Paul meant by repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, something good. Now, good is not reserved till heaven. You can have good on this earth today. It's not the American dream. The good is that God has forgiven you, written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that He not only wants to forgive your sins, but actually take them away so that the love of sinning is gone, so that someone can see it, six, in your life now. They can see your marriage. They can see your personal life. They can see the wisdom. They can see the power. They can see the action of the Holy Spirit. You, not somebody else, but you personally. No one goes to heaven except one by one by one. You don't go in as groups. You don't go in as families. You can't go in because your mother was a Christian. You go in by yourself. And everybody has to have a personal revelation from the living God. God the Father will reveal to you who His Son is for you, your lover. Powerful. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. Let Him now be the Lord of your life. See, your problem is not with the world. The world can't help you anyway. The problem is that you have sin, that He wants to forgive, then He wants to take away the love of sinning and crucify you, and then He wants to lead you so that you can, in this world, live heaven on earth, and the world can see it and say, that's what we've always been looking for. And the world's still looking. I'm telling you, the world is not cynical for no reason. It's cynical because the church is hypocrite. It's just two, and they know it. They know that's not the real church. That's not a bride. And they know when they see it, they go, that's real. So much of it's been phony and fake for 2,000 years, for 2,000 years. But Jesus told me, and I've told you that, this year is going to do something that'll be so powerful and tremendous. It hasn't happened yet. It isn't like it's happened. I'm just telling you, it's even bigger than whatever you know about in the world. It's bigger than economic, political, social, and religious. It's huge. Something's going to happen this year that's going to change for His return, to prepare the world for His return. So don't be surprised at anything. It still hasn't happened, but it's about to. And I always believed it was going to be in the fall. So whatever it is, it's going to happen. So don't be surprised. There'll be a harvest. It'll be so tremendous. Don't ever think, it's because we were good or we were smart. No, it wasn't. It wasn't because we were ready or anything. It's not even because we believed in it. It's just that God said it. It's just that God said it. And some began to believe and say, I believe that. I believe that God loves this world, though it's a chair one world. I believe God loves this world, hates religion. He hates anything that's not perfect and pure. He would rather you be cold than lukewarm. So you can either be six or one, but don't be lukewarm, two. What He wants is, because it's easy for a one to become born again, sanctified, and glorified once you're dead. Once you're dead. He only loves one. He only loves sinners. I came not for the righteous, two. I came for sinners, one. All right, God is good. Let's close. Father God, we just give You the praise and the glory and the honor. We thank You, Lord, that the best has been saved to the last, that You have saved the best wine. You have kept it. All we see is water. But the minute Your word touches it, it becomes wine. The best wine. You have saved it till the last. When men are drunk. When men no longer believe there's anything more going to happen. All of a sudden, You do something miraculous, so powerful, that the world knows that God is still in charge. And that God loves us, even in the midst of our foolishness, our vanity, and our evil. You not only love us, but You have something wonderful in mind for this world, because God so loved this world. Amen and amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.